Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands, and he despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out in sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest, and he blessed them. And their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He pours contempt on nobles, made them wander in trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord.
Thanks, Irene, for reading. Let me add my welcome to George's. My name's James, if we've not met before. Good to see so many of you here this morning. And we're going to have our last sweep at this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 107. So let's pray for God's help as we come to it again. Father God, thank you that you are a God who loves to speak to your children, and that this morning there are important things that you want to say to us personally. And so, Father, please do you help us to be listening for your voice and to respond in a way which is wise, in a way which acknowledges what you've said. And yeah, Father, would your spirit be at work to transform us today for our good and for your glory? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And when I get to the end of a film, My question is always, what happens next? What happens next? Sometimes they set you up for a sequel. It's kind of obvious that that's the next thing coming. And I'm an absolute sucker for a sequel. I want to know straight away what happens next. I may have mentioned my slight dislike of rom-coms. Sorry to those of you who like them. I feel like sometimes the story's just cut too short. Like, they normally end at the point where the couples had their first kiss, or maybe they just got married. But that's not the end of the story. We all know that. We like to think happily ever after happens at that point, or sooner than we would like it to. Sooner than it does in real life. We want life to be simple, don't we? But that's not reality. The same is true for Psalm 107. For the Israelites who have been delivered from exile by God, it's not enough for them just to celebrate God's love for them in the moment, as if it's happily ever after now. The psalmist gives us a cliffhanger ending of our own. See that in verse 43 at the end? It says, "Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." The question is, what happens next? Are they wise? Do they pay attention? Do they ponder? And the question is the same for us this morning. Are you going to be wise? Are you going to pay attention to the significance of God's love for you today? Will you take it to heart? Let's have a look at what the psalmist would have us do with God's unfailing love. In these last few verses of Psalm 107, we're going to be reading from looking at verse 33 to the end of the psalm. First thing, delight in God's love in salvation. Delight in God's love in salvation. One of the things we've seen throughout the psalm is that God has the ability to turn any situation upside down whenever he pleases, like no matter what the situation is. So we saw last time in verse 16, God was able to break people out of prison despite bronze gates and despite iron bars. There's no obstacle for him. Verse 20, we saw him bringing the sick from the point of death with just a word. Verse 25, he speaks the storm into being. And in verse 29, just as easily, that storm is hushed into a silence. If he wants to bind or free, nothing can stop him. If he wants to heal or hush, then nothing can hold him back. Nothing is out of his control. And we see that in today's passage as well. God's ability to do whatever he wants is staggering, which is why it's important to us to pay attention to what he chooses to do. He can do anything, but what does he choose to do? Like me, you may have been a bit glad this week for... we've had tons of rain this week, which has been really good. It's been a pretty dry summer, apparently the driest since 1935. And whether you're an avid gardener or more a hands-off gardener like myself, it's not been an easy year for growing plants. You may have seen some pictures of the drought in the UK, something similar to this. UK is looking a bit more brown than it was this time last year. It's been pretty dry. Even Wollaton Park has been looking pretty sad really recently. But what's been happening in the UK is nothing compared to what God does in our psalm. In verse 33, let's have a look. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste. This fertile, well-watered ground is turned into a wasteland at God's say-so. Where there was once the sound of rushing water, the wind blowing through vast orchards, birdsong in every tree, the land bursting with life, there's now deadly silence. There's a sight of cracked clay. There's a feel of scorching sun, and no life there. And we've been here before in the psalm, haven't we? Back in verse 4, we saw that one of the pictures of Israel in exile was that of desert hunger. That picture of God's judgment is used here again, and it's not completely metaphorical. In Deuteronomy 29, as Israel were getting ready to enter the land for the first time, eventually, God renewed his covenant with them. He kind of reaffirmed his special relationship with his people. And he tells them two things. He says, be careful to keep the covenant so that it may prosper. He promised he'd bless them if they were faithful. And secondly, he warns them sternly of what would happen if they were unfaithful and were stubborn in that. And he says he will come to judge them instead of blessing them. So we read this in Deuteronomy 29. He says, the whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger? It is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord. They went off and worshipped other gods. You may remember Sodom and Gomorrah was a lush, fertile valley. We can read about it in Genesis chapter 13. Lot chooses the land of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's such a good place to live. It seems like it anyway, from a fertility point of view. But because of the wickedness of those people, God destroyed not only the people, but the region, burnt it all up and turned it into a salt plain. Nothing growing, nothing sprouting, no vegetation. And God told his people that turning their back on him, abandoning their relationship with him, was so serious that if they did so, they would be made like the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that in his anger, he would send them out of the land into exile. Verse 34, because of the wickedness of those who lived in Israel, because they turned their backs on God, because they'd replaced him as the center of their lives and despised him in doing so, that's exactly what God did. He made the land uninhabitable, unfruitful, and kicked them out of the land. Isn't this the same story of humanity as well? We went from the Garden of Eden with lush fertility and blessing to being removed for our sin, to deal with thorns and thistles. God didn't wipe out humanity as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's what our sin deserves. That's how seriously God takes our rejection of him and our replacement of him as the center of our lives. When we say to God with our lives that seeking pleasure and comfort, that seeking our love lives, our careers, our families are more important than him, when we decide that our lives revolve around these things without reference to him, we try and make him compete for prominence. What we deserve is to be made like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how seriously God takes our sin. But, verse 34, he turned desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. God acts and it's the sound of rushing water again. It's life spilling over and bursting out. In verse 36, we saw last week a similar thing. The hungry have a home again, a city to settle in. Plus, on top of that, they've got fields for food. They've got, on top of that, vineyards for wine. Like, there's tons to go around. It's joy and life. It's fruitful work. It's God's blessing. It's increase and multiplication. It's the stuff of Genesis 1. It's life how it was meant to be. It's all lush and overflowing with God's goodness and life-giving power. And the question is why? Why this change? Because in verse 34, it was because of wickedness that God has scorched the land in the first place. Why does he reverse it? If you look at it, there's no reason given. Now, God's judgment had everything to do with their sin, but his grace had nothing to do with their goodness. I read a story of a man, this guy called Paved Payeng. He's a guy whose area where he lived was pretty barren. It had once been pretty lush, but it had grown, desertification had taken place. So he decided to do something about it. When he was 16 years old, he planted a tree sapling every day for 37 years. And it turned into this forest that you can see. It's even better than what you can see. There are elephants there. There's tigers, which is probably a bit dangerous. But anyway, there's animals there. All sorts of, the ecosystem has kind of just revived. Turned it into a forest. That's pretty amazing, pretty cool. But that's not what's going on in this psalm. It's not human endeavor that has led to this life growing again. There's no great labor on Israel's part that sparked God's grace. No, their work comes in response to God's grace here. God generously gave them grace upon grace and it wasn't because of them. It was, as we've been seeing through the whole psalm, it's because of his faithful, unfailing love. What they deserved was to end up like Sodom and Gomorrah, salt plain. Instead, they have been redeemed and provided for. They have been blessed and sustained. God's love for them has been staggering. And if we're trusting in Jesus, then God's love for us has been staggering. If we're in Jesus, we do not get what we deserve. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, what we deserve. It's not, can't picture it like a desert or anything like that. But we get a kind of sense of it in Jesus as he trembles in the Garden of Gethsemane at the prospect of taking what we deserve onto himself. He said he was anxious to the point of death. This is a man who faced demons and storms and death and was not afraid. Trembling. Because he knew that he had to be exiled so that we could be brought home. He knew he had to face the death sentence that we deserve so we could be pardoned. He knew he had to take on our sin sickness so that we could be healed and had to be plunged under the waves of God's wrath so that we could find safe haven. And he did so willingly for you and I. We get all the blessings that he deserves as the eternally loved Son of God poured on us. Grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. And we deserve the exact opposite. God has loved you that much. He has poured out his loving kindness on you. So, remember to do what the psalm has been telling us to do all along. Delight in that love. Take hold of that love as you come to him in prayer. Like, know with rock solid confidence that God loves and delights to hear from you. Even when you're not feeling as confident, he wants to hear you. He loves you. Celebrate his love in song, as we have been doing today. Sing your hearts out. Plead his love in confession. Know that he's already done everything necessary for your sins to be forgiven. He's dealt with it. He's not reluctant to forgive you. Let your story be an encouragement to your church family, and let it be a kind of roadmap to those who don't believe yet. Grace to those who don't deserve it. But also, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. How could we go back to the things that God has so lovingly rescued us from? That's one of the implications of this psalm for Israel. Why on earth would Israel go back to desert hunger? Why on earth would they go back to death row and sickness and chaos if they were thinking at all clearly? And why would we go back to the things that were just earning us God's wrath? Why would we take delight in the things that Jesus paid such a high cost to redeem us from? Why would we go back to living for and trusting in and delighting in our bank balance and our sexual encounters and our closest relationships more than our God? Why swap the eternal blessings that Jesus has secured for us for even like things that at best pale in comparison? We should delight in and keep on delighting in God's love for us in salvation. But as we said, there's something more that the psalmist wants us to do with God's love, because life is no rom-com. So secondly, let's trust in God's love for us in sorrow. I asked in our first sermon, what does the church sound like? Bit of a weird question, but we answered from verse 1 to 3 that people who have been shown this incredible kind of love, who have been redeemed, would be thankful people, and they would be telling people. And you might understandably have said to me, you know what, that's fine for the baptism service, James, but what about the funeral service? Or what about by the hospital bed? That's fine for the commissioning, but what about when the ministry fails, when it hasn't gone to plan? What about when I'm battling depression or anxiety? What about when singleness is lonely, or when marriage is lonely? What should we sound like then? Well, that's what the psalm deals with next. Verse 39. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression and calamity and sorrow. Here God's people are going through hardship, oppression at the hands of their more powerful enemies. It's a pretty regular occurrence for the nation of Israel, including after they came back from exile, the Greeks and the Romans were those who oppressed them, among others. They're facing calamity, disaster, bad things happening to them, sorrow, dealing with the inevitable loss, death, and disappointment. And the question is, what would they do when things weren't going as well? You know, when the high of rescue had kind of worn off and ordinary life with its ups and downs had kind of set in. Now, where's God's love then? If we follow Jesus, then we'll know that being a Christian, belonging to Jesus, it's the best thing, isn't it? It is the best thing. There's nothing better. However, it doesn't mean that life becomes an ever-increasing spiral of positivity and happiness. That's just not real life. The normal Christian experience is ups and downs. So like in verse 39, oppression and calamity and sorrow are all part and parcel. Christians over the centuries, over the millennia, have experienced persecution. They've been singled out, discriminated against, terrorized, killed because they believe in Jesus. Their blessing in Christ doesn't protect them from that. In fact, Jesus tells his followers to expect that and follow him to the cross. Imagine in our situation, if our government didn't allow us to gather in or go out in witness, how would that feel? Imagine that people in our church family started losing jobs because they trusted in Jesus and wouldn't deny him. How would that feel? I suspect it would be pretty humbling for us. Like it wouldn't be the mountaintop experience of our Christian lives. It'd be pretty hard. What would we say about God's love for us then? Or maybe take calamity or sorrow, probably a bit closer to home, a bit easier to envisage. Christians aren't immune from these either. We too face tragedy and disaster and experience loss and pain. We know that. So in the downs of life, what are we to make of God's love for us in those moments? When that's the situation that Israel was facing in their future. It wouldn't all be the high of redemption. It's encouraging to know that God has a purpose in all these things. Look down in verse 40. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. God's ongoing work in the ups and downs of the future of his people will be to humble the proud and to raise the humble. He's always at work for the ultimate good of his people. Even when that looks like humbling them, it's for the purpose of raising them up. He's doing them good in those moments. The downs, the hurts, the pain, the disappointment that we experience as a people of God is never without grace given in those moments. It's never meaningless. That's why the upright rejoice in verse 32. because they know that God is working good for his people and judgment for the proud. He's at work, but the wicked have nothing to say. They won't have the last laugh. That's why the psalmist ends on such a reflective note, as we read in verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. See, the wise person pays attention. The wise person, the upright, sees and rejoices because they know in their with their minds fixed on the faithfulness and the love of God, they know that they can know joy in those moments because God's at work for the good. Redemption song is not just what I decided to call this little mini-series in Psalm 107. It's also the last song on the last album that Bob Marley would ever release. It's just his voice and acoustic guitar, and he wrote it after he was diagnosed with cancer, the cancer that eventually took his life. And in the song, it's very reflective. He reflects on the progress that is still to be made in his people, Jamaica, since their liberation from slavery some 140 years ago. And in the chorus, he says this. He says, "Won't you help me sing these songs of freedom? Because all I ever have are redemption songs." See, songs of redemption are always on his lips, always in the back of his mind, songs of freedom. And like Bob, for Christians, all we ever have are redemption songs. We always have songs of freedom. God's rescuing love for us should always be on our lips, and it should be always the soundtrack to our life in every single season, in celebration and in suffering. In every up and down, God's love for us should frame how we think about absolutely everything. We always carry the story of God's unfailing love for us. And we need to trust that that love doesn't change in our suffering. We read that straight right at the start of Psalm 107. Have a look at it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures, not just in the good times, but forever. Forever. Pastor Dane Ortland wrote this in his book, Gentle and Lowly, and I think it's relevant for us today. He said, the deeper into weakness and suffering and testing we go, the deeper Christ's solidarity with us. As we go into pain and anguish, we are descending ever deeper into Christ's very heart, not away from it. In short, the more you are suffering, the more you are hurting, the closer Christ draws in his love to you. He's not distant. We know that from our own experiences, don't we? If a friend calls you up and tells you some sad news, they're having a hard time, they're more on your mind, aren't they? Not less. Those you have children, when your children are ill or sick or hurting for some reason, you have more compassion on them, don't you? Not less. Your heart goes out to them more. And no less true with our Heavenly Father. Like in our dark times, in our sorrow and our anguish, his love is more, not less. His heart is nearer, not further away. So let the love of Christ, the love that Christ had for you in your deepest sin, assure you of that same love in your deepest suffering. The same exact love that redeemed you is the love that now is redeeming the very circumstances of your lives, even the hardest ones, the loss, the daily battles, the diagnoses, the limitations, the constant disappointments of life are not meaningless. They are in his loving hand. So take comfort in that and draw near to him. Don't stay afar. Be assured of his love for you in those moments. Remember the story that he left no stone unturned to bring you back to himself when we were lost. As we were saying earlier, once his enemies now seated at his table. Remember the lengths he went to buy your freedom. As Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, redeemed people, God has loved you with an unfailing, enduring love. The question is, what happens next? Will you continue to be thankful for all that the Lord has done in rescuing you, or will it become old news, yesterday's story? Will you keep telling others the truth about how we were redeemed? Undeserved sinners, loved by an incredible love. Or will you hide it away? Will you bury the story? Will you live in grateful response to God's love? Or will you turn back to desert? Will you cling to it in your darkest times? Or will you doubt him and turn to other things? What happens next? Will you be wise? Have you paid attention to God's love? Will you take his love to heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and your love endures forever. Thank you that is as relevant to us today as it was to your people Israel in the past, even more so. Thank you that your love for us in Christ is unfailing and enduring. Father, help us to know this love. Help us to keep repeating the story of your rescue of us and your continued redemption of us. Father, give us grateful hearts that can't wait to tell other people what you've done, that you'd be glorified and have honor in our stories. Help us to be those who don't turn back to the desert, who don't turn back to the things you've redeemed us from, but gratefully pursue life to the full as you've given it to us. And Father, we pray for us as we go through the ups and downs of life, and I pray especially for those who are struggling right now, who are going through hard times right now. Father, help us to remember your love for us, not just in the past, but in these very moments. Help us to be assured of how much you love us, how rock steady your love for us is. And Father, will we live in the light of that? Will we draw near to you for comfort? Will we cry out to you, even in tears, in our suffering? Father, we pray that for our good and that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're going to respond in song. We're going to sing now of Jesus' redemption for us, but also we're going to pray that we'd respond well as the people of God. So if you're able, please do stand and let's sing.